19. It says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. And so we are going through this list. We've gone through haughty eyes, we've gone through the lying tongue, and now we come to hands that shed innocent blood. And so I was thinking about that, praying about that, meditating on that. And in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, it says, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. So I think that hands that shed innocent blood can mean social injustice. Letting the guilty parties go and condemning the innocent. Not taking care of the poor to the point that they end up perishing. So I do believe that this is talking about social injustice. But it also talks about something else. And I'm going to read out of Psalm chapter 106. And I'm going to go, it's quite lengthy, but this is the psalmist talking about the history of the Israelites from the time that God brought them out of Egypt, how they acted, how they behaved. And then we're going to get to verse 38 and we're going to see what it has to say. So I'm reading out of 106 and I'm starting in verse 6. I did not include this. It's not Aaron's fault because it was so lengthy. If you have your Bibles with you, you can follow along. So in verse 6. It says, we have sinned even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe, and from the hand of the enemy he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries, not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. In the camp they grew envious of Moses and of Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan, and it buried the company of Abiram. Fire blazed among their followers, and flame consumed the wicked. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his promise. They grumbled in their tents, and they did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the desert, make their descendants fall among the nations, and scatter them throughout the lands. They yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to lifeless gods. They provoked the Lord to anger by their wicked deeds, and a plague broke out among them. But Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. This was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. By the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them. For they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. The Jewish people adopted the pagan lifestyle of the people around them to the point that they actually got to the point where they sacrificed their own children to the gods of the pagans around them. They got to the point where they set up idols in the temple of the Lord. They set up Asherah poles and altars to Moloch and Marduk in the temple of God. And they actually offered their children something that was banned by God, condemned by God. They began to do in the actual temple of the Lord. They shed the blood and offered the blood of their sons and their daughters to other gods and killed them. This verse right here, hands that shed innocent blood, I believe does talk about social injustice, but it actually talks about the shedding of blood. In the Hebrew, the word they shed innocent blood, the word is shafak, and it means to pour out. So to shed innocent blood kind of softens it a little bit. The Hebrew word means that they poured out their innocent blood. And blood is the life force. So they were killing innocent kids, innocent children. And so I began to think today, does hands that shed innocent blood have anything to do with today? And obviously, it does. And today I am going to talk about an issue of abortion. I am not here to represent the right or the left or pro-abortion or pro-choice or pro-life. I am here simply to tell you what the Word of God says. It's not my job to get into a political debate, nor will I. In fact, I don't identify myself as a Democrat or a Republican because I think it's kind of arrogant of them to make me choose between one or the other and say I am a Democrat or I am a Republican, because there are people in both camps that I disagree with. I choose to look at how I look at politics, and I do vote, but I look at the person individually. I don't look at the moniker next to their name. I don't look at whether or not they're a red or blue. I vote according to what I feel is correct, whether that person is on one side or the other. And I think if some people were to see my ballots, they're like, this guy's just random. He's just, one's red, one's blue, one's red, one's blue, one's, you know. But no, I look at the person, and I vote that way. But as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you what the scriptures say. Because I believe that we need to be not carnally minded, not worldly minded, but biblically minded in the things that we do. I am a man of God. I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am not a follower of Obama. I am not a follower of Trump. I follow Christ. Amen. All right? So I'm going to tell you and give you what the scriptures say. And what it boils down to, as I was doing my studies, what it boils down to, whether you're on one side of it or the other, it boils down to, when does a person become a person? When does life begin? And they start throwing all these different words and semantics. Well, and one side says, well, you know, it's a human life, but it's not a human being. And I just kind of scratched my head on that one. It's like, I don't quite understand the difference here. And so as I was going through this, when does life start? When does a person become a person? Is basically at the center of the whole issue. And I went on one of the things that I read and was studying. It's from slate.com. The author is Elise Krauss, and this was written just a few months ago. And I liked it because it gave a general idea of where people are coming from on this whole front. Usually what I hear in the media is one side screaming at the other. One side holding up signs for it, one side holding up signs against it. Both of them showing anger to one another. And I like this article in the way that it presented the different sides. And basically, during in March of 2011, they tried to pass some legislation that would ban abortions after the embryo's heartbeat could be detected, which happens around 6 weeks gestational age or 4 weeks following conception. So there was a group of politicians that got together, and they says, okay, this is when life starts. When you can detect a heartbeat in the fetus, that's when life starts. So they go into a bunch of different outlooks from different camps, and I thought they were quite interesting, so I'm going to give you some of them. In a number of religions, when an embryo or fetus becomes a person, remains a mystery, something that occurs not in a single moment, but in a series of moments. Many religious traditions, including a number of denominations of Christianity, are ambivalent about the beginnings of life. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and many American Baptists don't believe that abortion is akin to murder. Presbyterians concede that they may not know exactly when human life begins and encourage their followers to make their own careful decisions on abortion. Unitarians are more overtly pro-choice and believe not only in the value of life itself, but also in the quality of life. Among Muslims, there is no universally agreed upon moment when a fetus becomes a person. Some say it takes 40 days, others say it takes 120 days for a human soul to be breathed into the fetus. Many Muslim religious leaders allow for abortion in the case of rape before 4 months, and some also allow for it in the case of prenatal diagnosis of disability if it is seen as an arduous burden on the family's well-being. The majority of Jews do not believe that life begins at conception, but instead see the creation of life as something that happens over time. During this process, the fetus is seen as part of the mother, whose well-being, both immediate and future, takes precedence. The Catholic Church has never dogmatically defined when life begins. Instead, there is a recognition that there is an unfolding development potential in embryo from unification between the sperm and the egg to birth. There is no defined moment of ensoulment, when the soul enters into the living being. But we know the potential of human life is there from conception, so we believe we ought to be cautious and not interfere. Many scientists would say they don't know when life begins, and there are a series of landmark moments. The first is conception, the second is development of the spine, the third is the development of the brain, consciousness, and so on. And as for the scientific community, the relative silence on these issues is a product of professional fear. Many scientists rely on the government for funding and want to avoid alienating anyone with the power to shut down their research. So it gives us an idea of the whole battle is when does a fetus or an embryo become a person? And the reason that that is such a crucial thing is because if you can declare that the embryo is a person and has a soul at this period, then taking that person or whatever out and killing it is murder. That is what they're trying to figure out in the courts, and our Supreme Court has already declared what is what. But you know what? I want to know what God has to say. I want to know what God says in the scriptures. Is there anything in the scriptures that talks about abortion? And there are two scriptures that both sides often quote. It's more often quoted by pro-choicers than it is anti-abortionists. And it is in Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. And it says, if people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life. Now, there's some translation issues that we have in this scripture as well. Some have translated, she gives birth prematurely, and has inserted miscarriage. So they say that if she gives birth and has a miscarriage, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined. So they translate it as, this is talking about the mother and not the fetus that is born. But the Hebrew word for gives birth prematurely means is yatsa, and it means to come out or exit from. So it reads in the original Hebrew, if she gives birth prematurely and the baby comes out, not miscarried, but alive, and then says, but there is no serious injury. They translate it as they're talking about the mother. The scriptures in the Hebrew says they're talking about the baby, not the mother. If the baby comes out and there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life. So, depending on how you translate that scripture, is what side of the debate you favor. There's another scripture that they often use in their defense, is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So the pro-choice takes that scripture and says, you do not become a person until the breath is in you. And they translate that as meaning, if the baby can survive outside of the womb on its own and take its own breath, that is the moment that it becomes a person. Before that happens, it's still just a fetus. It's not a real person. The soul has not been given into the baby or the fetus. Okay? So those are two scriptures that, as I was going through all of these different sites, pro-choice, pro-life, and I read just as many from both of them, I wanted to know, where are they coming from? What are they saying? How do they... These two scriptures were quoted in just about every article that I read. And so I said, okay, well, I want to know, are there anything else? Is there anything else in there that we can define that can help us to separate what God says about this issue? Because I want the scriptures to interpret the scriptures. You can pluck any scripture out, take it out of context, twist it around, and make it really sound like anything you want. As a pastor, I'm here to teach the Word of God, and you need to look at the Scriptures and let the Scriptures interpret the Scriptures. And my prayer is that this is something between you and God. I am up here teaching His Word. That's it. But what are we going to do with that Word? So we're going to continue. When does a person become a person? According to the scriptures, when does the soul enter into that life? And that's where the pro-choicers say, well, it's a human life, but it's not a human being. The soul has not yet entered into that fetus, so it's not akin to murder. And that is what our Supreme Court has ruled. So... And the debate continues on to this day. Now there's a couple of philosophers that are trying to get some momentum behind post-birth, not partial birth abortion, but post-birth abortion. And they're looking at it and saying, you know what, this is not a viable person. there's defects here. And so you don't have, it doesn't have a right really to live, which is very dangerous because that's exactly what Adolf Hitler did. It's a selection. Well, you're not good enough. That's what the ancient Spartans did. If the baby was born with a defect and could not grow up to be strong and fit, they threw it off the cliff. It was not allowed to live. And that's kind of, there's all kinds of facets to this issue. All right, so let's look in the Word and see what it has to say. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." The word "knew you" is the word, Hebrew word yada. And it means to know by experience, or to recognize. So God is saying to his prophet Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew who you were. I recognized you. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I appointed you as a prophet. That doesn't sound like God is speaking to a fetus, and he's not saying, when you came out of the womb, then I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. He's saying, before all this happened, I knew you. I recognized you. I made you, and I gave you what I wanted you to do before you were even conceived. This is the word of the Lord. This is what he is saying. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You saw my unformed body. And I thought that was a weird phrase. You saw my unformed body. And so I looked it up in the Hebrew, and the Hebrew word is actually golem. It's golem, and it means embryo or fetus, which is kind of interesting that they chose that word, because he kind of looks like a fetus, does he not? In the Lord of the Rings?
Yes.
But it is golem. He says, "Your eyes saw my embryo or my fetus, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Before you started knitting me together, before you even put me into my mother's womb, you ordained. You already wrote things. You were written in the book before these things happened.
Amen.
According to the scriptures, God knows well before. And if he knows before, he knows that soul.
Yep.
Does he not?
Amen.
He knows way beforehand. One of the things that... the claim in the scriptures that pro-choice women make is that a woman has the right to choose to do with her body whatever she wants. And actually, it is a civil right granted by the Supreme Court in America. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? He's talking to Christians. He is talking to believers here. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to believers. He goes on to say, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. As a Christian woman, you don't have the right to stand up and say, this is my body. It's not. Because when you accept Jesus Christ, you become his. Your body is not yours. He gave up his body on the cross and purchased all of who you are. Your body, your soul, and your spirit. You were bought at a price, and your body is not your own. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He says, don't be transformed. Don't be conformed to the ways of this world, because that's exactly what the Jews did when they were in the wilderness, when they entered into the promised land. They began to adopt the customs. And you know what happens? When you do that, you begin to do things that God does not want you to do as one of his kids. You see, when they shed the blood of their sons and daughters on the altar, it became normal to them. I would imagine the first few times it was difficult, but then it just became a part of who they were. It became a normal part of their society. Nobody looked at it and went, that's horrible. Why are you doing that? God's word says something different. You see, when we conform to the ways of this world, we move further and further from what God wants us to be, according to his scriptures, according to his purposes, and according to his plans. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts, this is God speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, I don't know where you are on this issue. We live in a society, this is a very contested issue. I wanted to let you know what the scriptures say. I wanted you to be informed. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13, or 8 through 18. And you know what? I've known some women personally who have had abortions. The pain that they've gone through. Some women have abortions and they don't think anything of it. It's different for each woman. The ramifications, the consequences. And what is awesome about God is that he is a loving God. You notice that this is the third thing in the list of the seven things that he finds detestable. It's not number one. Haughty eyes and lying tongue come before shedding innocent blood. And if you see supposed Christians standing on a street corner or standing in the parking lot at Planned Parenthood screaming at these poor women who are making a very, very difficult choice. I believe according to the scriptures, it's the wrong choice, but it's not a choice that's just made flippantly. There is pain, there's suffering, and there's guilt that goes along with it. And I love this scripture right here in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 18. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him.
as far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. I knew this was going to happen.
It happened when I was studying for crying out loud.
Here we go.
As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers where we came from. We were lifeless until he breathed into our hearts and in our lives and into our nostrils and into our being. He knows that we are born in a corruptible seed. We are born with a bent to sin and disobey his ways. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of the mortal is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. And it plays, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. We have a loving God. We have a God that says that there is no sin that can separate you from me. When we have a repentant heart, you're going to screw up. We're all going to screw up. And there's no place in the scriptures that says, you've screwed up way too much. Sorry, that's a deal breaker. That's the only thing that I cannot forgive. It's not there. Actually, there is one scripture, and it's a whole different issue. So don't come like, well, you know, it says it. There's one thing, it's unforgivable. I'm well aware of that. But I've had so many people say, you have no idea. You have no idea what I've done. You don't know what I've done in the past. And my answer to that is, have you looked at who God uses in the scriptures? A bunch of knotheads, murderers, adulterers, fornicators. When we have a repentant heart and we go to him and ask for forgiveness no matter what it is, he says, I will forgive and forget those sins as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, God.
Yes.
It says he does not repay us for what we deserve. Thank you, God. So this issue, I believe, is very clear in the scriptures. And for the people who are living the world according to the world and according to the world's ways, the way we are to treat them is to show compassion and mercy and grace. The last thing they need when they're going through a very difficult time in their life is for a better, higher than thou Christian to start calling them names. Getting in their face, wagging their finger. You know, there have been times when I've gotten my attitude a little bit out of check, thinking I was a little bit better than I am. And I looked at other people and I said, why can't you be more like me? Why do you have to do that? Why do you have to struggle with that? Why do you have to do it? And God says, you know what? Why don't you show them some grace like I did when you were just as bad, if not worse. Oh, mama. So we are called as Christians to live our lives differently, to think differently, to make different decisions than those that have already been made for us by a Supreme Court. God's ways are not our ways. Our thinking is not like his. But when we accept the blood that was shed on the cross, We are to become more like him. And it is not easy. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. Go ahead and debate it with God if you want to. I don't recommend it. Because you're going to lose. He's debated a lot more than you have. People over the generations. Well, I just don't think. I don't agree with that part of the scripture. Let me just rip that one out. No, his word is his word.
Yep.
And it's up to us on whether we're going to obey it or we're not. But I do believe that hands that shed innocent blood is talking about abortion. In the Old Testament, and I believe it's talking about it now. Now, do you know why I had such a difficult time with this message? It's not easy. It's a very difficult situation. But as Christians, we need to be biblically minded. It says that we need to take captive every thought. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Because we've been taught all our lives by the media, by schools, by our parents, by whatever, that this is right and this is wrong. Both sides of this spectrum in our politics today, the right or the left, they say we're right, they're wrong. This is truth, this is a lie. Both sides. And in their minds, they believe it. You know what? Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So you need to make a decision. We need to make decisions on difficult issues such as this. Are you going to go by what the scriptures say and what God says? Or are you going to go by what you feel, your emotions, and what the Supreme Court says? And you know what? That's between you and God. And no matter what, I'm still going to love you.
Amen.
Can't get rid of me. You're stuck. And that's the way we're to be with one another. We're going to find people we don't agree with. We're going to find people that don't make wise decisions. We're going to find people that tick us off. And my Bible says, I'm supposed to love them. Doesn't mean I have to like you. But it does say that I have to love you. And we as Christians are to treat one another with honor and respect. Especially with one another. And with the world as well. Because why would they want to become part of a family where all they do is bicker and backstab and slander and angry and fighting? That's not a fun family. Some of you have some of those families. I have one of those families. It's just the way it is. But we are called to be different. Live according to the scriptures. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and not be conformed to the ways of this world. Even though there's legislation out there that says, yes, this is legal, yes, this is right, we have the scriptures to declare what is legal and what is right. Amen?
Amen.
Please rise. As I was studying Ezekiel, there's a part in there where God says, Son of man, I want you to eat this scroll. And on the scroll were written words. It doesn't say what they were, but actually the gist of it is that they were words from God. And they were declaring that he was going to send into exile all of the Jews. And because of their disobedience. So they were words against them. And he said, Son of man, I want you to take that scroll, and I want you to eat it. So he was to eat the word of God. And he says, in my mouth it tasted like honey. It was sweet. But then it went into my stomach. It became a part of who I am. It became a part of my being, and it got bitter. There are certain things in God's word that you're not going to like. And it's nothing new. It's nothing new. But we have a God that promises that he has our best interest at heart. He promises that if we come to him and we seek him with all of our heart, that he will be found. He promises that when we ask for forgiveness, he will forgive. And it will not be credited against you anymore. It's gone, it's done, it's been erased. Now there's certain things that I've done in my life, they still come back and they haunt me. And I still get that sick feeling in my stomach. It's like, oh man, what a wrecked wretch. And the thing is that's not necessarily God. He says, Jim, I've already forgiven you that. You're the one that's not letting it go. And sometimes it's hard to let those things go. And so when they creep into my mind and I start getting that sick, pitted feeling in my stomach, I go to the scriptures. Lord, you said I'm righteous, not because of who I am or what I've done, but because you've declared that I'm righteous. You said that you've forgotten those things as far as the east is from the west. So I'm going to take this thought captive, and it's got to go. We have access to the very throne room of God through our prayers. And we can go to him, and there's nothing he likes more than to hear his children repeat his word back to him. God, I'm struggling here. I need some help. You said that you would help me. You said that you would be my strength. You said that nothing is impossible with you. And I'm struggling here, so I need your help. And that's when he steps in. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, it is difficult. It is a piece of cake to live a life without you. It's miserable, but it is a piece of cake. Because then we can do whatever we want, whenever we want. We accept your gift. We are called to be sanctified. We are called to put off the old things, to get rid of those things that hurt my relationship with you. But you have promised through your word that you would be there with us every step. Never leave us and never forsake us. Help us, Lord, to stand upon your promises, to stand upon your word, to take it in. Let it become a part of who we are, even when we disagree with some of them, Lord. But you paid that ultimate price so that we may have life and have it abundantly. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, and help us to show others that same grace and that same mercy. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed.